So we're going to look at God's word together. The last time I spoke, I was talking about Samson. And today, I want to look at these three topics of being hungry for God, being humble, and being holy. What do they actually mean, and how do they work out in our lives? How do we grow and develop these qualities in our life? And just as a recap, what's the difference between a Christian and someone who's not a Christian? Does going to church make you a Christian? No. Okay. Does reading the Bible make you a Christian? Does doing good deeds make you a Christian? Does praying make you a Christian? Not really, although if you pray a certain prayer, as we were saying to our friend this week, Mark and I were saying to our friend in Tower Hill, that if you sincerely pray and ask God to come into your life, to forgive you of all the things you've done wrong, and to transform you, to make you his child, and adopt you into his family, then that is what makes you a Christian. So prayer does have a part to play. So here's a picture of someone who's not yet a Christian. So this would have been a picture of me in 1974, before I was a Christian. And my spirit was separated from God. I was going to church twice a week, because I was young enough for my parents to have authority over me, and they took me to church twice a week. But my spirit was separated from God, and the Holy Spirit was kind of bouncing off me. He wasn't really penetrating into my heart and able to speak to me in a way that I could communicate with him. But I eventually opened the door of my life, this black bar here, you can think of as like a door or a barrier. I opened the door of my heart to Jesus. The Holy Spirit came and created a new spirit within me. John Blackburn Mark I was a violent, horrible, selfish, mean sort of person. And the new John Blackburn, born of Christ, was gentle, kind, not perfect, because my soul, there's a lot of work to do in the soul, in the mind, will and emotions, and that's ongoing. Still, he's still not perfect, as Thomas will tell you. But I'm a work in progress, and my body has been healed by the Lord many times. That's why I'm here today to share God's word with you. And so we can all identify with that. And even if you grew up in a Christian home and you never really, you know, did anything too bad as far as this world's concerned, you need to make a choice to surrender your life to Jesus at some point as you're growing up. And it doesn't, you know, you can't be a Christian just because your parents are Christians. You have to make your own choice. And some of you guys are getting to the age where you'll be moving out of the family home in the next couple of years and travelling to somewhere else, like Jacob's over in Bolivia right now. And that's when you discover, do I know Jesus for myself? Do I know the Holy Spirit for myself? What choice am I going to make? What am I going to do with my life? So this is what really related to what we're looking at this morning. Now, I kind of planned this talk for a while. I've been thinking about these characteristics of humility, hunger, and holiness. And yesterday I was looking at these Bible verses, and I was listening to the radio this morning, BBC Radio 4 Sunday Worship. And it was an amazing service with three young black female musicians. I wonder if anyone heard of a Radio 1 Extra presenter called Swazi McCauley? Has anyone heard of a rapper called Daya? Okay, has anyone heard of a DJ called Rachel Anson? I hadn't heard of any of the other. They're obviously young women, young British women. But it was an amazing service because they were basically talking about the Beatitudes. They all work in the music industry, and they're all born again Christians. And it's a great. I recommend it. I'll maybe share it on WhatsApp because I was left at the end of it really spiritually nourished, and I thought I would want to put one of these guys in charge of BBC because. It may improve it drastically if they did. Anyway, let's go to Matthew chapter 5. It says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. So this is a great, it's called the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes. Very famous, and this is really what sets Jesus apart from political leaders, from even leaders of other religions, because he's talking about things that are to do with the heart. It's talking about things that are internal, things that to do with our relationship with God and our hunger for God. And I just wanted to focus on the fact that God blesses those who are humble, so we're going to look at what that means. God blesses those who are hungry for good things. And God blesses those who are pure. So we're going to look at what does it mean for us to be hungry for God, humble and holy. So let's think about hunger first of all. God created us to be hungry for good things. So just turn to someone near you and tell them what you had for breakfast this morning. If you want to. You might want to ask someone you don't know, maybe you don't know what they had for breakfast this morning. Okay. So did anyone have a cooked breakfast this morning? Anything? No? Okay. We're all very healthy, so that's good. And sometimes if our family goes away, sometimes we like to stay in a Premier Inn if we're in different parts of the country, and we like a Premier Inn breakfast. Some of our family go for the full cooked one, and some of them go for the continental, but we really enjoy that. And but that's a good thing. God's created us to need food, and food is a joy in our life. Not just our body, but our minds and imaginations are designed to be hungry for beauty, for excellence, for truth, for logic, for knowledge, for excitement, for meaning and stories. I really love good stories, exciting stories. And then our spirits are created by God to know him. God is pure, he's loving, he's infinite, he's intelligent, he is the source of our lives, and he's the purpose for our lives. I remembered hearing this. There was a famous bit of British history in 1647. So I think probably Oliver Cromwell had taken over from King Charles I. And they called together some of the best Bible scholars in Scotland and England. They got together in Westminster and they wrote something called the Westminster Catechism. And the first, what it is a series of questions and answers. So their first question is, what is the chief purpose of man? And their answer, which is quite famous, is man's chief purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that's pretty good. Put it in a nutshell, what's the point of human beings? We're not an accident of evolution or just blind chance. We're actually designed to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So we need the Holy Spirit to create a new spirit in us and to influence. Because if we don't have that, you know, that picture at the beginning with the circles with the greyed out center, then we can be hungry for harmful things. Or even too much of a good thing can harm us. You know, and that's, we can see that in people's lives all around us. It's the Holy Spirit who kind of helps us to be hungry for the right things. I love this verse in Philippians chapter 4. He says, fix your thoughts on what is true and honourable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And I think YouTube should spend some money designing a filter to apply to their content that would do the planet a lot of good, and particularly and Instagram and TikTok and all those. If they could use that as a rule for what they allow on their platform, we'd have a lot less teenage harm and bad things happening to young people. So, still thinking about hunger, let's look at Jesus. This is a little episode. Jesus has just spoken to a woman from like the enemy tribe of his own people, and he's had a conversation with her at a well, a Samaritan woman, and then the disciples come back from getting food from the local village, and this woman heads off. And it says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, "Rabbi, eat something." But Jesus replied, "I have a kind of food you know nothing about." And the disciples are thinking, has he sneaked off to McDonald's while we've been at the shop in the village? What's he on about? And Jesus said, no. Jesus explained, someone said, "Did someone bring him food while we were gone?" The disciples asked each other. Then Jesus explained, "My nourishment comes from doing the will of God, who sent me, and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike." At the prayer meeting on Tuesday, we were praying, we were asking the Holy Spirit to give us words and pictures, and Phil, who was there, he got a picture of a big sheaf of wheat, just you know, what they did in the old days. These days they've got machines that put them in big circular bales, don't they, when you go past the farms in the summer. And what we felt God was saying is it's time to bring in the harvest. There are many people, maybe people that we meet in our circles of friends, or as we go out and share about Jesus, there are going to be people who want to come into eternal life. And Thursday was a really busy day for me. I was meeting lots of people, and I didn't eat as much food as I would normally eat in my daily routine. But I remember in the evening I was buzzing because I'd been sharing Jesus with people, I've been talking about the Lord, and I remembered this verse, "My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and finishing his work." So, you know, that's the same for us. Like Jesus, our true satisfaction comes from doing what God created us to do. And as a Christian, you know, one of the greatest excitements you can experience is leading someone to become a Christian, leading someone else to the Lord. Or even just helping them take a step closer to Jesus. And here's a verse from Ephesians 2. Let's say this together. "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." So we're in the first week of March. So tomorrow's the 4th of March. 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th of March, next Sunday. What's fascinating is before God created the world, God planned things in your diary for those days. So he's got, it says in Psalm 139, before I was created, all the days of my life were written in your book. So our job as Christians is to listen to the Holy Spirit. So tomorrow's the 4th of March. When we get out of bed in the morning, say, "Holy Spirit, what have you got planned for me today? What are we going to do together today?" And that then the day goes so much better when we do that. So here's a question for us to discuss. What does it mean to be humble? And what does it mean to be proud or conceited? So just take a couple of minutes, turn to someone near you, and just discuss that together. And then we'll look at God's word on the subject. Okay, so let's come back together and we will look at what God's word says about what it means to be humble versus proud. So here's some great verses in Romans. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Ouch. Maybe you've met some people who do think they know it all. And being humble means you have an accurate understanding of yourself. And if you think of it in that way, you can not be humble in two ways. So here it talks about you think you're better than you are, but I also know some people who think they're worse than they really are. They're really hard on themselves. They think they're a load of rubbish. They think they're no good. And to be humble is to have an honest evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourself by the faith God has given us. So, because we're all created by God, to be humble is to think about yourself exactly the way God thinks about you. Okay? So God does not think, I am the best, Fortnite player in the world. Okay? And if I was to go around telling you, I am the best Fortnite player in the world, then I would be proud, I'd be conceited, I'd be thinking of myself as better than I really am. Okay? And I could say about myself, I'm a beginner kayaker because I'm just getting into kayaking, but I'm just a beginner. I can't roll underneath the water and come back out again under my own steam. That's what you have to do to become an intermediate kayaker. But as a Christian, we need to think of ourselves according to the faith God has given us. Skipping ahead to Matthew 3, this is what God said about Jesus. A voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. Now, because as a Christian, we have been put in Jesus Christ. So God says this about us as well. We're his children. And so just say to yourself, I am God's dearly loved son who brings him great joy. That's good, isn't it? So that's being humble. If you say that about yourself, it's being humble. Okay? Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. In my Christian life, I've come across people who get attracted to the rich, the famous, the influential. And, I've been to some big events. I remember going to a conference, a Christian conference, where there were some big famous Christian speakers. One guy there had written loads of books. He was on TV and he was an American guy. And I ended up in the conference, I just sat next to him at the lunchtime. And I was just a young guy, nobody knew me. I was just a helper at the conference. But this guy spent the whole time talking to the person on the other side of him, and then when that person left, he just sat there in silence. He didn't notice me, talk to me, say anything to me at all. So that told me something a bit about him. Just because someone's a big name preacher, don't be too proud to actually be friendly to people who aren't famous or whatever. And so I think it's good, when you're in a group, maybe if there are people who are on their own, maybe looking a bit lonely, or maybe they're a bit scruffy, or maybe they're a bit smelly, then they're perhaps the people we should make an effort to be friendly with and enjoy their company. Don't think you know it all. So, sometimes when you go through adolescence and the teenage years, you can think you know better than your parents. And I heard this quote that said, someone said, when I was about 13, I realised my parents didn't know anything. But by the time I reached about 25, I was amazed how much they'd learnt in those 12 years. But what was actually happening, obviously part of your development, your brain is developing. So, through your teenage years, hormones are going crazy and your body's changing in lots of different ways. But it's still good to take advice from parents and those who are more experienced than you. And then sort of in the mid to late 20s, your brain is kind of finished developing. And then you often can think about long-term consequences a bit more fully. And here's another verse on humility. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. That's amazing, isn't it? Just imagine Jesus realized that he had authority over everything, that he'd come from God and he was going back to God. And so the natural human response, if that was true, would think, right, I'm going to get people to do stuff for me. I've got authority. Hey, somebody come and wash my feet. Somebody come and fill up my glass. Somebody get me some more food, you know. And that's the way it works in the world, isn't it? With people in authority, they generally get other people running around for them and serving them. The more authority they have, the more people they've got working for them. Jesus is the opposite. Because of this, he actually did the most low-level job he could imagine. Because in a hot country, people wearing sandals, your feet get sweaty, smelly, dirty. It's the worst job. And yet Jesus wanted to show us what it truly means to be humble. And probably the best example is in Philippians 2, where Jesus shows us humility. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. So no one has gone from one extreme to the other as much as Jesus has. So he's gone from enjoying all the privileges of being the creator of the universe to actually dying the worst, most humiliating death a human could experience. So he is our God, he is our Savior, he is our Lord. And the Holy Spirit teaches us to be like Jesus by having an accurate idea of our true value and serving others as a result. So the more that you believe you're righteous in God, you are the righteousness of God in Christ, and God loves you as much as he loves Jesus, that you are God's deeply loved son or daughter in whom he is well pleased, who brings great joy to God, then the more you will want to serve people. And maybe go on, you know, to another country like Mark and Alison did in Morocco. Go to another country and just serve people there to tell them about Jesus. Jacob's doing that in Bolivia right now, and we pray God's blessing on him for these next weeks that he's there. So the next question that I'd like us to think about is, what does it mean to be holy or pure and set apart for God? So let's just briefly talk to someone else for a couple of minutes about what we think that really means. Okay, so yeah, some good answers coming out here. Let's have a look at what God's word says about that, because historically people have had a lot of misconceptions about this in Christianity. You know, the monks used to shut themselves away in rooms, you know, for the rest of their lives, and that's not what it means. Jesus said, sent us to go into the world. So I really like these verses in the first letter of John. He says in chapter 3, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world, remember the diagram at the beginning, the people who are going to grayed out in their spirit, separated from God, not a born-again Christian, the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Dear friends, we are already God's children. but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as he is pure. And when I read this, I thought of this phrase here. Fish are created to swim, birds are created to fly, and born-again Christians are created to be like Jesus and to act like Jesus. Jesus said you know a tree by its fruit. Not everyone who tells you they're a Christian actually is a Christian. And particularly if you're single and you're considering getting married, what you need to know is you need to look at the fruit of the life of the person that you might consider marrying. And for a Christian, a born-again Christian, we should marry another born-again Christian, because then we've both got all the fruit of the Holy Spirit to bless each other in our married lives. And just because you meet someone and they say they're a Christian, then you need to just look at their life. And are they living like Jesus lived? And are they living for him? So when you've given your life to Jesus, you will never be truly happy until you are living a Holy Spirit-filled and directed life. Many Christians don't. You know, they just live selfish lives. They're just pleasing themselves. But they're generally not that happy. The happiest Christians I know are the ones that have sold out for Jesus and are just allowing him to fill them and flow through them. And they're blessing people, they're serving people, they're telling people about Jesus. And they're great to be around. They're the people I really like to hang around with. So we're just going to finish off with these questions. How can you meet with other believers this week for prayer and encouragement? Brackets, you were invited to come and pray on Tuesday evening. Watch WhatsApp for the location. And secondly, who can you pray for and invite to the Axe Throwing event or the next Bring and Share lunch, which is 2 weeks today, or be praying that they will come maybe to an Easter Sunday service. That's at the end of March. So we'll take communion together now, and I think Jonathan or Jane is going to lead us in communion. Or could be Robert, I don't know what any of your family would like to do it.
Could someone bring the bread and wine round to us, please? Great.